on her around the world trip. Just her in this sailing vessel, sailing boat. And the movie detailed some of the difficulties she faced. And, you know, and I'll just kind of cut to the end of it. She made it. She made it. And there was a moment right near the very end of her sailing trip that you began to doubt if it was going to happen, when she was completely swamped by a wave and her boat was capsized, turned upside down, and actually began to sink. And people at home were, they were thinking about her, and she was there in this boat and wasn't sure what was going to happen. And then you could see the boat begin to shake, and it finally righted itself and rose to the surface, and she made it on the rest of the way. And she was the first person, at the age of 16 years of age, to ever sail around the world completely unassisted. And after the movie was over, we began to talk a little bit about the fact that, you know, it's difficult nowadays to be the first to do something. There's so many things that have happened in our world that you know, somebody's already done it. You may be the second or the third or, you know, the 75th or something, but there are very few things that we could be the first at. And I was thinking about that as I was reading the Word and studying the Word and thinking towards today. As I was reading in John's Gospel, and the realization that John was a first century believer. I mean, there had been Judaism, but this was the beginning of Jews believing that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one that came to take away their sins, and it didn't happen by virtue of their works. And so the things that John had to say, he was saying to these first century Christians. And as I thought about that, and as I thought about what he said in the Gospel of John and what he said in 1 John, and then I read a verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, when John says, "So you must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning." They were the beginning. They were the beginning. And he's already telling them that they need to be faithful. They need to remember. They need to be faithful to what they'd been taught. And if it was important for these first century Christians to be reminded of and to be faithful to what they had been taught from the beginning, I got to thinking, how much more important is it that we would be faithful to what we were taught from the beginning? And probably each one of us here has a little different story about how we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Some people just grew up in a Christian family. How many grew up in a Christian family? You see your hands. All right. So everybody that didn't grow up in a Christian family, there was some point in time where you encountered this message of Jesus Christ. And most people don't begin with theology. You know, I mean, some of us get into theology as we go along, but most of us don't begin there. And in a recent study, one of the things that people acknowledged was that most people who came to know Jesus Christ began with one word. What do you imagine it was? Come on. Love. Love. That was the word. Love. People began with love. And I can remember growing up, I had sitting on the nightstand next to my bed, I had a glow-in-the-dark cross. And as long as I had the light on before I went to bed, that after I turned the light out, this cross would glow in the dark. And it was a reminder. He was there. He was keeping his eyes on me during the night, you know. God's love. And it said across the bottom of that cross, Jesus loves me. That's where most of us began. And so when we start talking about love, for many people, love becomes is such a common theme that it almost becomes a take-it-for-granted love kind of a thing. Well, we know that love is an important part of it, but let's get to the important things. And yet there was something pretty important about love. In the 13th chapter of John, Jesus says to his disciples, and I'm at the 33rd verse, if you want to follow along with me, I'm reading from the Living Translation. He says, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new command." He'd already talked to them about love, but now he was giving them a new command. He said, "Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And if you go over to the 15th chapter of John, go down to the 9th verse, he says, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me." The same way the Father had loved his Son, Jesus, that's the way Jesus was loving his disciples. "So remain in my love. And when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and I remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And this is my commandment, love each other in the same way that I have loved you." Clearly, God believed. God directed. God commanded that loving was mandatory. This was not an optional part of our faith. It was not an add-on to our faith. It was mandatory. And I can't help but believe as I put the love that he talked about in context, the love that he talked about was not one of playing favorites. As a matter of fact, it was the exact opposite of that. He said, "You are not to play favorites." It's really easy to love those people who love us, isn't it? You know, it's really easy to love people who seem to believe and seem to act and seem to think like we do. That's the easy part. It's easy for those who love us first. returning love is always easy, always easier than initiating it. You ever think about that? And as I continued to work my way through the scriptures, particularly my reading in 1 John, I was struck by the correlation between John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. Those are so similar. In John 3:16, he shares the demonstration of God's love. The New Living Translation begins that verse by saying, "This is how God loved us. This is how God loved us." And so John 3:16 was a demonstration of God's love. 1 John 3:16 was an explanation of how we were to implement it. 1 John 3:16. Who can know what real love is? Because, because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought also to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. We try to tie those things together. But John's instruction raises a whole new set of questions for us. Because he goes on and he talks, he says, give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. The New International Version uses the words, lay down our lives for. There are some places in the world where if we were to claim the name of Jesus Christ, we would be at risk of laying our lives down. We are very fortunate. We don't live in a place like that. But there are a lot of people that do. I don't know whether I can say this or not, but we support missionaries who live in places like that. That if they were to name the name of Jesus Christ in the wrong way, they would be at risk of their lives being forfeited. That's almost hard for us to really get a hold of, for us to really imagine that. We're fortunate. Maybe if the challenge was greater, we would take it more seriously. But we must be willing. I mean, actually, most of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, they don't need us to lay down our lives for them. Actually, most of the people that we are trying to reach out to and touch with the message of Jesus Christ, they're not looking for us to forfeit our lives so that they can come to know Jesus Christ. They would appreciate our friendship as this happens. Warren Wiersbe, in one of his books, says that self-preservation is the first law of physical life. Preserve our own lives. And then he goes on and he says, but self-sacrifice is the first law of spiritual life. And there's a necessity. Just a couple of weeks ago, as Jill was sharing her missionary moment, she reminded us that there are some people in the world who have heard about Christianity, but they want to see love on the back of a camel. They want to see that it's real enough that it's going to reach out to them where they are. Not necessarily looking for them to forfeit their lives, just to be real. So if we're called to self-sacrifice, but dying is not really what is expected of us, either for a brother or for a sister or for someone we're trying to reach, if that's not really the standard, then what is it we're called to do? I would die for you. Sounds really noble. You know, that sounds great. I had a fishing buddy over in Goldendale. You know, it seems like so often when I'm telling you stories, a lot of them have to do with fishing buddies, which is, that's okay. I really enjoy that. I had a fishing buddy. His name was Tom. And we went out. We'd go out often fishing, mostly in the Columbia, sometimes for walleye, but often for sturgeon. Tom got real sick. Tom got so sick that he could barely even get out of bed, say nothing to get out in a boat. And that was really something for Tom because he lived to fish. And I can remember sitting there in a chair as he laid there on the couch in his living room. And I remember one day I said, Tom, if there's any way that I could take this sickness that you're experiencing, if I could take it up on myself just so you could get up and go fishing, I said, I'd be willing to do that. That was one of those really noble things that you say. I'm not sure how much I was really wanting to be sick, but I was really wanting him to get better enough so that we could both go fishing again. But people that we are trying to reach may sometimes be asking other questions that are a little harder for us to answer. They're not asking us, would you be willing to sacrifice your life for me? They just want to know, do you have a spare meal? Do you have something extra to eat? I really haven't had a good meal in a while. There are people that we're trying to reach that experience that kind of life. Maybe there's some people that, depending upon the season, they might say, do you have a warm coat? I need a warm coat. It's really cold out here where I live. And they live out there all the time. And because we're so safe and secure here in the confines of the sanctuary and of the places that we live, that although we see the need on TV of people that live lives like that, we don't experience it. And so when people say, could you help me? If you care so much about my soul, could you care about me, about my body? Maybe they're not that bad. Maybe it's just, you know, could you help me move some stuff? I got some stuff that I've got to move, and I just can't handle it by myself. If I had to move right now, I'd need help moving. I just, you know, between my hips and my shoulders and, well, never mind. There are some people that might say, you know, I really need a place to stay. I know that there's one person in our church that right now is answering that need for someone who needed a place to stay. And I say, God bless you, man. Because everybody wouldn't have done that. Maybe somebody would say, I need some help with my electric bill. And you say, you know, this is not very theological. No, it's not, folks. This is very practical. Because between you and I, this is where we live. And this is where it makes a difference. Maybe there's some people that would say, I just need somebody who will listen to me. I got so many things going on in my head that it's really hard for me, and I need somebody that'll just listen to me. You don't even have to have all the answers if you'll just listen. And maybe once in a while you could chime in with a, yeah, I hear you. They're not really saying, I need you to die. They're just saying, I need you to inconvenience yourself enough to show that you really care. And our brothers and sisters in Christ may be saying exactly the same thing. They might just simply be saying, would you let me know that you miss me when I'm not there? We have a directory. This is an unsolicited commercial, a plug for the directory. If you are sharing with us in our fellowship here, and you're not in the directory, you need to be. And if you haven't gotten a directory, or you're sharing with us, and you know, we really need to be able to look around and see each other and be able to look in the directory and say, oh, that's who that is. I've seen them here in church, but I haven't met them yet. How many of you know, can say, yes, there are some people here that I've seen more than once, but I haven't met them yet? See your hands. Yeah, okay. Thank you, Lord. Because you see, that's really important. And if we're the people that we say we are, and if we're following the leadings that Christ established for us when he said, love each other in the same way that I loved you, and what he did was he reached out and touched people on a regular, consistent basis. Sometimes our brothers and sisters might be saying, will you accept me when I don't express my emotions or my worship in the same way that you do? You like to stand, I like to sit. You raise your hands, I don't raise my hands. Will you still accept me? Will you still love me? Will you care about me in the same way, even though I don't worship in the same way that you do? Here's how John says it. We read part of that in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. He said, this is my commandment, that you love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. James said it like this. Like I said, it's not theological, folks, it's practical. James says, what good is it, dear brothers? This is in the second chapter of James, just so if you want to read along with me, you'll know that I'm not making this up. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, love, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. Then you don't give that person any food or any clothing. What good does that do? When Jesus asked us to love each other, he made it a very specific challenge that we would do it in the same way that he was doing it, that the Father had led him. Now here's the focus of the sermon. Here's the focus. If we don't remain faithful to what we've heard from the beginning, what we've been taught, that we should be loving consistently and continually and creatively and completely and unconditionally and specifically. That's a word we don't use all the time. We need to love specifically. Not just, I love you all. No, I love you. Well. And if we can't say that, then we're missing the boat. But when we say that, both to our brothers and sisters, as well as to those who we're trying to reach out to, and we put it into active daily practice, then the world that we're trying to reach is going to, they're going to look at us and they're going to say, I hear what you're saying, but I don't see where you're doing it. And so this week, I encourage you, look for creative ways to love, and don't neglect all this, you know, the expected ways. Look for creative ways to love. Look for creative ways to love those that are a part of our fellowship, of our faith family. Look for creative ways to love them. But we've had great opportunities presented to us this morning to reach out to Lee. Send him, but he might not be able to get out and do a lot with shingles, but he can sure read your text or a note or a card. He can do that. Creative way. You've heard other ways. Think about creative ways to try to reach those that we're trying to reach from the world. Here's a challenge. Look around and see who's missing today. I see several empty spots. Several empty spots today. Look around. See who's missing. Go ahead. Just take a minute right now and look around. I want you to look around. I want you to see who you don't see. See who's missing. And then commit yourself to reaching out this week to maybe four or five of those people. Send them a text. Send them a card. Call them. You know, people respond to all different kinds of form of communication. Let them know they were missed. Let them know you really like to see them. Let them know that you're praying for them. And you know, the best part of all of this is the realization that as we read the scripture this morning from the 15th chapter of John, he said, this is Jesus. Jesus said, when you remain in my love, when you are doing what I have directed you to do, when you are doing that, I am with you. And so he promises that as we find creative ways to reach out and to touch one another, he will honor that. He will honor our obedience. That's what he calls it, obedience. It's a tough word now, obedience. He will honor our obedience when we act in faith. Father, not very theological, but it's practical. You touch us in ways that we need to be touched, times when we need to be touched. You bring to our remembrance those things you've asked us to do. And you expect us to be obedient to those things. Faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. Father, I pray that we might be a loving people. Not just in name, but in practice. And that as we gather together on another Sunday, there might be those who might respond during our sharing time, say, you know, I had 7 people reach out to me this past week to let me know I was missed. That'd be so cool. I pray, Lord, you would bless us as we act in obedience this week. And we ask all of these things in your name. Amen.